engaged in an uplifting hour of worship so far this morning. So very thankful for that. I want to encourage you to have your Bibles out and follow along as we're going to take a look at some things from the book of 1 John regarding our confidence that we are to have as Christians. As we get involved in this study, get started with this study, I want to ask you an interesting question. What is your favorite book of the Bible? Maybe as I ask that question, maybe a particular book just comes right to your mind. And that's it. That's your favorite book of the Bible. I'd say that's great. Others of us may struggle with that. Honestly, my response to that is whatever book of the Bible it is I'm reading or studying at the time seems to be my favorite. I just dig into that book. I enjoyed that book. But there are those Christians, we have favorite books of the Bible. And these are books that we like to go to, just like there are places that we like to go and visit. We're familiar with those places. They bring us a lot of joy, and we like to go back. And that's the way it is with some books of the Bible. These books of the Bible, they're easy to navigate. We're familiar with the verses there, and they fill our hearts with joy, and they strengthen our faith. And so we look at some books of the Bible like visiting a park or visiting a flower garden. It's a joyful experience, and we enjoy going back to those books of the Bible. Let me ask you a unique question. What's your least favorite book of the Bible? We don't even like that question, do we? There shouldn't be a least favorite book of the Bible, but the reality is there are some books of the Bible that are not like a flower garden. They're more like a mountain. They're a challenge to us. The terrain of these particular books of the Bible is not as easy to navigate. The verses are difficult, and the application is not as easy and not as obvious as in some books like Philippians or James or Matthew or Acts. I'm thinking about the prophets, especially Daniel chapter 7 through 12. What are we supposed to do with those verses, those chapters? Or the book of Romans, or the book of Revelation? Now, these books are like mountains to us. You know what? The book of 1 John is like a rugged mountain to me. You may think, well, why is that? The book of 1 John, it's a short book. It appears to be easy to read. Yeah, it is in some way. And as you look at the book of 1 John from a distance, well, there are some truths that stand out to you that are very obvious and we use quite often. Chapter 1, verse 9, whoever confesses his sin, God is faithful and just to forgive those sins and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. We use that verse a lot. In chapter 2 and at verse 16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, familiar passage to us there. Chapter 3 and at verse 4, a great definition for sin. Sin is lawlessness. Chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, when I was young and I was in a denominational church, there was a song that was based on that verse. Let us love one another, for love is of God. God is love. So there are a lot of verses in the book of 1 John that if we're doing a flyover of the book, yeah, those are great verses. That's an interesting book. But when you start at chapter 1 and verse 1 and you work your way through verse by verse, you better have your hiking boots on. And you better bring some rope because you're going to have to climb up some cliffs and you're going to have to descend down into some valleys that are pretty rough. But every time you go over a book like 1 John, all right, I've been here before, this is looking familiar to me. And we chart out that map and we're able to tie the things together a little bit better. 1 John is a mountain to me. I say that in saying that in our Wednesday afternoon class, we've been studying the book of 1 John. In this short epistle, the Apostle John is addressing false doctrine and false teachers that are not specifically identified by name. And so it can make it very difficult. What is it that John is writing about? What's he talking about? Well, he starts talking about those who say they don't sin in chapter 1. Then chapter 2, they're talking about those who are denying that Christ came in the flesh and that are living unrighteous lives. And you get into chapter 4, they're not loving one another. What is all this? And it's not so easy to put together. It's kind of like listening to one side of a phone conversation. It's like you're in a room and there's somebody there talking on the phone and you can't hear the other person, you're just hearing that person and you're trying to figure out what it is they're talking about. The book of 1 John can be kind of like that. And so it's a little bit difficult. But I've noticed this time as we've been studying through it, there's something that stood out to me that I haven't really noticed in John before, and that is the theme of confidence. Confidence, mentioned 4 times in the book of 1 John. Now, the word confidence is translated from the Greek word parousia. This was a fairly common word. It was used 31 times in the New Testament. It originated as a word that had to do with speaking freely. That is, you have the confidence to say your mind. You have the confidence to say whatever it is that you want to say. But then it grew into just having the idea of confidence itself. W.E. Vine says that the absence of fear in speaking boldly, hence confidence, cheerful courage, and boldness. And that's the way that it's used in the book of Acts and the epistles, and especially here in the book of 1 John. As we said, it's used 4 times in this epistle, and we're going to look at these 4 verses. What is it that John is addressing? Well, we've already pointed out the fact that he is addressing false doctrine. False doctrine has a way of having a negative impact upon believers. Before we even get to the book of 1 John, I want us to look at Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, Judaizers have come from Jerusalem down to Antioch, and they're teaching these Gentile Christians, no, you're not saved yet. You have to be circumcised, and you have to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And it upset these brethren. Paul and Barnabas go back to Antioch. They get to the bottom of this matter. They discover God's truth on this matter. And a letter is sent back to these Christians in Antioch. And I've noticed in Acts chapter 15, and at verse 24, in the letter it says, since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your soul. That's what false doctrine does to Christians. That's what false doctrine can do to a church. It can upset the souls. It can unsettle their souls. It can cause confusion. It can make them begin to wonder, am I really saved? Am I really a Christian? Is my life really right with God? Now, what John is doing in the book of 1 John, he's exposing these false teachers and he's exposing this false doctrine, but he's not addressing the false teachers. He's addressing the Christians. And he wants them to know, you have the truth. Don't be swayed away from it. And he wants to make sure that these Christians are surviving this threat with their faith intact. That's what the book of 1 John is about. That's what it is accomplishing. So as used in 1 John, the word confidence refers to the self-confident relationship a true believer has with God because of his faith. In the face of false doctrine and unrighteous living, these Christians needed to be reminded of the basis of their confidence in their relationship with God. That's good for them. As we're studying the Bible and we're studying the books of the New Testament, we need to first and foremost keep them in their immediate historical context. What is it that the writer is saying? What's he addressing? What did the readers understand at that moment in time? But we also have to make the application to our lives today. And while we may not be bombarded and troubled as a local congregation right now with false doctrine, we still face troubles. We still face troubles that can shake us. and that can cause uncertainty. And what the book of 1 John reminds us is that God has given us solid ground to stand on, and we need to stand firmly upon it. We can weather whatever storms we have to face if we remember that God has given us this gift of assurance, confidence, and boldness. And so I found the book of 1 John to be very applicable in our lives today. And I want to share these 4 points with you. The 4 times the word confidence is used in the book of 1 John. I see John addressing really 2 different areas in the lives of these Christians. First, he's going to address the future, and then he's going to address the present. And so we're going to take the occurrences in that order. Let's look, number one. John addresses the subject of the Lord's return. In 1 John chapter 2 and at verse 28, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." There is no greater event that we're going to witness than the second coming of Christ. The Bible makes it clear that this is an incredible event. Jesus spoke of it in Matthew chapter 25 and other places in the Gospels. But I want us to look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Now, the Apostle Paul addresses the second coming of Christ in both 1 and 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I want to read verses 5 through 11, but I want you to notice a phrase that bookends this particular reading. We'll see it in verse 5, and then we'll see it again in verse 11. Verse 5, "which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God." That phrase there, "you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer." These Christians were suffering for their faith. Verse 6, "since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you." What's God doing about our suffering? He's going to take care of it. He's going to take care of it. "When? And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling." There's that bookend. We want you to be worthy. Why? Because there's an awesome day coming. And the Lord is going to appear with his angels in flaming fire, and eternal destruction is going to be poured out on those who are not right with him. This event is coming, and we cannot afford to be on the wrong side of it. We've got to be on the right side of this event. And God hasn't left that up to chance. And he hasn't left that to a matter of luck. He hasn't said, "okay, you're saved now. Good luck getting to heaven to see me." No, he has given us everything that we have to have so we know we will make it. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 2. And let's look at this verse in its context. First John chapter 2, verse 28, "and we may have confidence and not be ashamed." But let's back up and read some verses down to it. Where does this confidence come from? Where does this confidence come from? Verse 24. Start reading verse 24. "Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning." What is it that they heard from the beginning? It wasn't false doctrine. That's what's been brought into them. What they heard at the beginning was the truth. You've heard the truth. Now, let it abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Again, he's writing about these false teachers. Don't follow after them. Don't fall for them. Don't be worried by them. You remember what you heard at the beginning, and you stand in that. Verse 27, but the anointing which you have received from him who abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Now, verse 27 is one of those big, rugged cliffs. What do we do with this anointing? What is this? This anointing is simply another way of referring to the truth that you've received. As a matter of fact, I believe a good Bible description of this anointing is found in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. He did. He came, he gave us an understanding, he gave us his word. And that's the word that we heard at the beginning. And if we abide in that word and follow that word, then we can have confidence when the Lord shows up. John didn't want believers to have a cringing or paralyzing fear that caused them to dread the coming of the Lord. In Matthew chapter 25, we have the parable of the talents. And we know the five-talent man used his and gained five more, and he was blessed. The two-talent man used his, gained two more, he was blessed. But then the one-talent man, verse 24, Matthew 25, verse 24, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed, and I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Guess what? He wasn't prepared for the master to come back. He operated out of fear, and that fear caused him to be ashamed. That fear did not give him confidence when his master returned. We are to have confidence with the return of our Lord. One final verse with this point is in Revelation 22 and verse 20. This is the next to the last verse in the book of Revelation. And I didn't talk with Brother Willis about this at all, but he made a statement in his prayer that fits this perfectly. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. What's John's response? Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The Lord would have us to live with a state of mind that we anticipate and we welcome the Lord's return. And we're confident. And we want to see this happen. So why is 1 John written? It's written so that we can have confidence in the thought of and the anticipation of the Lord's return. There's something else that we can have confidence in the final judgment. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. This is another occurrence of this Greek word. The New King James Version reads, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. The word boldness, used in the King James, New King James, is translated confidence in the English Standard and New American Standard. It's the same Greek word, it's the same idea. We are to have cheerful confidence regarding what? The day of judgment. I want you to think about this. There is an element of seriousness when we think of having to give an account to a superior, isn't there? When my dad had told me to do something, and I was slack about doing it, and I heard him from somewhere in the house call my name with that particular tone, it was judgment day. I had to go give an account. And I wasn't ready for that. Or maybe you get your first job and you're doing the best you can, but you know you're not doing it right and the boss wants to talk to you. It's not going to be good. It's something that you dread. You're not looking forward to that. And could there be any greater more awesome responsibility than having to answer to your Creator for the way that you have lived your life? And that's what final judgment is. It's when we have to give that account. But John says we're to have boldness in the day of judgment. We're to have confidence in the day of judgment. How? If love has been perfected in us. Now, John has a lot to say about love here in 1 John chapter 4. Apparently, those who were teaching the false doctrine, practicing the false doctrine, were not loving their neighbors. John is the apostle of love. He says, if love has been perfected among us in this, we can have boldness. Remember what the greatest commandment was? Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. For on these two things hang what? All the law and the prophets. If we're loving like we should, if love has been perfected in us and we're loving the way God has taught us how, we're keeping God's commands and we're treating our brother the way that we should, bring on judgment. We have nothing to fear. We can have boldness and confidence because we know we've been doing what is right. God has given us this overriding principle that helps guide us through that, love. If love has been perfected in us, then we can have that boldness and that confidence. God has not given us a spirit of fear, 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says. But yet over the last 4 or 5 years, it's been disappointing to me how many times I've talked to brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, who are speaking from a place of fear. And I don't like hearing that. I'm afraid of this. And I'll tell you what I'm afraid of. And here's my fear. God's not given us a spirit of fear. Let's stop walking in fear. Let's have that boldness. Let's have that confidence. This last phrase of this verse, because as He is, so are we in this world. What do we make of that? When Jesus came to this earth, He took on flesh and blood to walk among us. And He gave us His teaching, and He left us His example to follow. If we will follow His example, then we will imitate His righteousness and His love in this life. We're not blending in with the world. We're not trying to be a part of the world. We're being separate from the world because the world is perishing. But when the Lord comes, we're not a part of the world. We're like Christ. We're separate from the world, and that can give us boldness. We're not going to perish with these. We've set ourselves apart in Christ, and we can have confidence. We can have boldness in that day of judgment. And these things are for us today. So we can have confidence in our Lord's return. We can have confidence in that day of judgment. That's in the future, and that's great, but what about right here, right now? I'm having problems right now. I'm going through difficulties right now. I need confidence right now because my faith has been shaken. Well, John addresses that as well. Let's look at two things. First, in chapter 3 and in verse 21, John addresses what we recognize as the conscience. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." The heart or the conscience is very important. God has given it to us to guide us in our decision making and to guide us in the way we respond and react to things that we have done that are wrong. It helps us in our daily standing with God. We talked about the conscience recently. We mentioned it as being that alarm system that goes off. When you're about to do something wrong, you've got those lights flashing, you've got that alarm blaring in your heart saying, you know that's not right. Don't do that. Well, if we don't violate our conscience, then we know we've done what is right. And our conscience helps to give us that confidence. But here's the point. The conscience has to be trained properly. It has to be trained according to that which we have heard from the beginning. The conscience can't be trained by our own personal opinions or family traditions or cultural standards, which change every day and never for the better. always for the worst, and certainly our conscience can't be trained by false doctrine. Otherwise, our life's going to go off the rails, and our heart's going to tell us, hey, good job. And we're going to stand wanting before God on Judgment Day. No, if we take care of our conscience, train it properly, and we abide in it, and we can have confidence. Serving God faithfully contributes to this confidence. Another place where this Greek word appears is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, in talking about deacons. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and at verse 13, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Boldness is that word we're looking at, that confidence. Where does that come from? That comes from serving God and doing what is right, and doing so with a clear conscience. So serving God faithfully contributes to this boldness, but this boldness must always be tempered with humility. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Satan will get us through the lust of the flesh. He'll get us through the lust of the eyes. And if that doesn't work, he'll get us through pride. He'll get us through pride. So we can have confidence, but we've got to be very careful that that confidence is tempered with humility. And then there's one more thing. One more thing, and that is the confidence that we can have in our prayers. 1 John 5, 14 and 15, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Prayer is an amazing blessing and privilege that God has given to His people. It is an exercise of our faith that keeps us connected with God through good times and through bad times. And we know there's great power in prayer. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, James chapter 5 and at verse 16. However, there are conditions to prayer. And John mentions one of them in our passage we're looking at here. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now, He hears our prayers. And what a great blessing that is, to know that the God, the Creator of the universe, hears you when you pray. And hears me when I pray. Have you ever tried to send a letter to a famous person? I have. I'm still waiting on the response. I know that you can write a letter to the president and you'll get a response, but we know it's not really from the president. I'd like to think he's doing something other than just answering mail. He's got important things to do. But when we pray to God, He hears us. What an amazing blessing that is. But it's conditional. And in this passage, the condition that's being considered is that we must pray according to His will. That tells us that prayer is not a time for us to try to impose our will on God or get Him to bend His will to us. It's a time for us to yield ourselves to His will. But brethren, we need to have the faith that God acts on what He hears from us. In my recent study here of 1 John, in this passage, that truth has come through in a way that I never really saw or appreciated before. When God hears from us, He always acts on what He hears. I don't know about you, but my picture of God is of our Heavenly Father sitting on a glorified throne. That's the picture that we have in Revelation chapter 4. That's the picture we have that Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6. We have God sitting on his throne, but he's not sitting there doing nothing. When we pray, God hears, and when God hears, he acts. Do you believe that? Do you have that confidence in prayer? Now, one way God acts is when he tells us no. And that's a legitimate answer to prayer. If what we have asked for is not in our best interest, how could that possibly be? We'll talk about that in a moment. Or if what I've asked for is not according to his will, God has not obligated himself to violate his will to answer our prayers. And so a legitimate answer is no. But there are times we need to understand and appreciate the fact that God has the ability to answer our prayers in a way that is far above the answer that we can imagine. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We are limited to a finite existence. We exist at ground level. And sometimes we pray unto God, and we want to confine God to that viewpoint. And God, I want you to answer this prayer, and I want you to answer it this way right here. And what God is telling us in this passage is, no, I'm seeing things from a whole different perspective. Has anyone ever given you an aerial photo of your house? It looks completely different. It looks completely different. It's from a different perspective. And sometimes here we are trying to put God in our little bitty box. When we tell God, here's my request and here's how I want you to answer it. And God says, no, I can see everything that's led up to this point in your life. I can see how it's all going to unfold for the best. Here's how I'm going to answer this prayer. Do you have confidence that when you pray unto God, he's giving you the best possible answer? That's why 1 John was written. So you and I can have confidence in our prayers. I want to say this again. God makes it his business to hear and answer our prayers. He's interested in us. And when we pray, he hears and he acts. Now the real question is, do we have confidence enough to ask him? That's the real question. Our business is to pray according to his will with confidence. And we need to do that. The book of 1 John is extremely valuable to us today. Oh, it's a mountain. It's a mountain. It's not the easiest book to read. It's not the easiest book to outline or to explain. Now, maybe you find it easy. Then you've got something to teach me. And that's fine. But it's not the easiest book in the Bible, but it's there for a reason. It's there for a reason because we need confidence. We need confidence. The world that we live in, this world of subjectivity, and you've got your truth, and I've got my truth, and they've got their truth, that is a breeding ground for doubt. We need confidence today. This confidence is not presumptuousness and it's not arrogance. It's simply living the way that God has created us to live and enjoying the blessing that God has given us, that we can know him, we can know his will, and we can know our soul's salvation. If you're with us today and you're not so confident, I hope you've been listening. I hope you've been listening. I hope you've been reading along. I hope you understand that God gives us that gift of confidence if you'll take it. Salvation is available through the shed blood of the Son of God. Jesus in his obedience became the author of eternal salvation to all who will obey him. Will you do what Jesus says you have to do to be saved? Will you repent of your sins? Will you confess your faith? Will you be baptized in water to have those sins washed away? If not, if you haven't done that, you need to do that. You need to do it today. If you've done that, you need to make things right. If you're overwhelmed in your life right now and you don't have that confidence and you'd like our prayer and our support, we'd be glad to help you with that as well. Whatever your spiritual need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?